Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new laborers grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a laborers grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new laborers grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new laborers grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel. Few technical difficulties, please stand by. And may you be blessed for joining us today on this Jehovah's wonderful feast day. Today's message is titled, The Philemon Letter. You know, the Bibles that we have today have been broken down into books, chapters, and verses, and a lot of you may remember about preachers talking about the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Yep, it's John 11:35, Yeshua wept. And it's a short verse. Well, Philemon is the short book letter. You know, we don't have a separate introduction. We're doing the intro, the body, and the ending all in one teaching. And there's just one chapter. This is a private and personal letter written specifically to a disciple. It's a power example of forgiveness and reconciliation. We will explore how this letter goes beyond personal boundaries and will answer the who, when, and why it was written. So stay tuned for this verse-by-verse study. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings, as Father has wonderfully blessed you. If you go to arthurbaileyministries.com and on the live teaching page, you'll see in the lower right corner a chat icon. If you click on that chat icon, even though you may not be interested in chatting, you can submit your questions, you can give testimonies, and you can request prayer, which we will cover at the end of today's teaching. While you're there, we encourage you to subscribe on that same website so you can get notifications of upcoming teachings and titles. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please share. At this time, I'd like to invite Minister Ronald Haynes to lead us in opening prayer.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Jehovah, Almighty One, we give thanks, honor, and praise unto you this morning. We thank you for your day and what you set apart and you hallowed, and you asked us to assemble, Father, in a holy convocation. Father, we welcome you into this place. We ask that your spirit be magnified within this place. We ask, Father, that you be with Apostle this morning as he brings forth your word. We pray, Father, that he be able to deliver your word with true accuracy, Father. We pray, Father, for hearts and minds, Father, this morning. Father, we pray against any spirit of rebellion, Father, or any hard hearts, Father. Father, we pray that minds may be open, Father, and that your truth may be revealed, Father. We know that, Father, there's a lot of deception going on here in the earth, Father. But, Father, we know that your truth shall abound. Father, we pray and we ask that you loosen the chains and the shackles, Father, that religion has brought man under, Father. We pray right now, Father, that your truth, which surpasses all understanding, be had, Father. We pray right now, Father, for the sick and the shut in, Father. We pray that they may be healed from the crowns of their head to the soles of their feet, Father. We thank you, Father, for meeting us at the point of our needs, Father, and that we lack for nothing. We pray, Father, that you continue to not only just meet us at the point of our needs, but, Father, but bless us exceedingly abundantly above all so that we may be blessings amongst others. Father, we pray right now that the laborers multiply, Father, for the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, Father. We pray, Father, that your will in the earth be done, Father. We pray, Father, that you would put your word at the forefront of our lips, Father, and that we may go to the four corners of the earth, teaching, Father, and making disciples, Father, as you commanded. Father, we pray and we ask, Father, that you would just continue to enlighten us, Father. Let us know, Father, who has all authority, Father. Father, let us know your hierarchy of authority, Father. Let it not be, Father, that we lean on to our own understanding, Father, but we lean on to the understanding that is of you. Father, we thank you right now, Father, and we just ask that you continue to watch over us and protect us and keep us, Father, each and every day of our lives. In the mighty name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ronald. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, the Philemon letter, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you here, those of you who are joining us online. We certainly appreciate you being with us today. Today we're going to do a twofer, and that is we're going to do the introduction to the letter to Philemon, as well as the letter. We're going to go verse by verse through the letter, and we're going to mix it. And because this is such a short letter, I decided to just simply deal with the Philemon letter and not necessarily an introduction, as you'll see why as we go through this particular teaching. So we're going to be looking at Philemon. We're going to look at all 25 verses, including dealing with the introduction. And at the end of our teaching, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. We're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions. And we're going to give you an opportunity to receive prayer.
And it's so important that you take advantage of the Q&A, the question and answer time, because too many people sometimes, they have opportunity to get clarification and ask their questions, but choose not to, and then want to have a lot of discussion after the fact, instead of getting clarification when the opportunity arises. So we encourage you, and that's why we open up each of our services for questions and answers, so no one leave without having an understanding. The Bible teaches us that we are to get wisdom, we are to get knowledge, but with all our getting, we are to get what? Understanding. I learned a long time ago that if you don't have an understanding, you can't apply. There is no application without understanding. All you have is knowledge and not really sure what to do with that knowledge, except have conversation. We don't want to be a people who talk about the word. We want to be people who do what the word says. And so that's why it's so important to get an understanding so you can apply what you've heard and then live it and walk it out. Our mission statement, and we're really going to hit this piece this morning in dealing with restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. And then I'm going to kind of give you some insight. I know sometimes people think that I rail against Christianity, and I got a good reason for that. And so we're going to kind of, you know, look at some of that in this particular teaching. And again, I encourage you, ask questions for anything that you don't understand. But we're not just restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian faith. We're also restoring the Hebrews to the Jewish faith, because in Christianity, there was a time in American history, in American society, in church society, that people would use the term Judeo-Christian, with the idea and understanding that Christianity came out of Judaism. And that is far from the truth. Christianity and Judaism is two different philosophies. The true philosophy in the Bible is the teachings of Messiah, and we're going to highlight that in this particular teaching. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we've assembled ourselves here again in your presence and in the company of brethren, we pray that your presence manifest in the midst of us. We welcome your presence and all that comes with your divine presence, your healing, your correction, your instruction, your leading, revelation, understanding, wisdom, knowledge. We pray, Father, that you manifest yourself greatly in the midst of us, bring forth healing and deliverance, set captives free, forgive us of every sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, renew the right spirit in us, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, and show us how to accurately incorporate them in our daily lives. Our desire is to bring honor to you, to bring glory to you, not only with our words, but with our actions, with our deeds, with our living out your instruction. And so we just welcome you and we thank you. We thank you for not dealing with us according to our sins, but according to your loving kindness. We thank you for the extension of your grace, knowing that we are undeserving. And yet, because of your love for us and because of your mercy toward us, you are patient with us. Help us to be a people who grasp what you desire for us to grasp so that we may live it out in its fullness and truly embrace and experience the peace, the power, the prosperity, and all that you have in store for your people. So we honor you, we bless you, we exalt you, and pray that you be exalted, you be honored and glorified in the midst of us today. We pray for those, Father, who are in this room, in this building, for those who are joining us online, for those, Father, who are on their way, for those who will watch this teaching at a later date, that your anointing destroy every yoke of doubt and unbelief and religion and every other thing that hinder us from walking out your truth in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So again, today, our topic is the Philemon letter. And we're going to be looking at all 25 verses of this letter. Take some good notes. The PowerPoints are available for those of you who request them. The Philemon letter is a very personal and private letter written specifically to a disciple concerning the affairs of his household. And I put this question there, being that this is a personal letter, it's not a letter to a community, it's not a letter to an assembly, it's a personal letter to an individual, and one would question, at least I would question, why would a personal letter to an individual be included in the Bible? As we've been going through these quote, books of the Bible or letters that are written to assemblies in the Bible, we know that these letters are addressed to specific people, to specific individuals at times like this, and to a particular group of individuals that live in a particular region that is dealing with particular issues that other regions are not dealing with. The letter to Philemon offers a powerful example of forgiveness, reconciliation, and interpersonal relationships amongst believers in Messiah. And although the letter is addressed to a single individual and it's concerning a private matter, specifically the fate of Onesimus, a runaway slave, and his slave master. The message of Philemon goes beyond personal boundaries amongst brethren of different statuses or economic classes, because you're dealing with slaves and slave masters and the relationship between a slave and a slave master. And last week, as we were dealing or finishing up with Colossae, I told you all that we were going to move right into Philemon, even though from a date standpoint, Philemon comes a little bit later. The next teaching we would be looking at would be Titus if we were looking at it from a chronological order. But because Philemon lived in Colossae, and because the Colossian community more than likely met in his house, I decided to just move right out of Colossians and into Philemon. In this verse-by-verse study, we'll examine the unique requests and expected outcome of this letter, as well as answer the basic questions of who wrote the letter, to whom it was written, when, and why. And this is what we do each time we embark upon a new study or a new letter or a new book of the Bible, understanding who wrote it, to whom it was written, why it was written, and when. And these are important things to know in order to make to be able to determine whether or not these are actual canonized writings that will all align, because you can't have a writing that is written in a year or in a time that the actual author that is being attributed to the writing didn't live. And so these are ways in which you can kind of put all the dots together and know that this is actually a letter, because there are a lot of letters that didn't make it into the Bible. And there are reasons why they didn't make it into the Bible, because they were not necessarily recognized as authentic. So this particular letter is a letter written to an individual. Paul, verse 1, a prisoner of Yeshua Messiah, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And so we see that Paul is addressing this letter to an individual by the name of Philemon. And so immediately I see spelling error. Who, not whore. Who wrote Philemon? That's a question. The opening verse, verse 1, reveals this letter was written by Paul. Who was Philemon written to? Well, the addressee was Philemon, and we'll see Philemon is or was a friend of Paul. When, where, and how their relationship was established is not revealed in the letter. And this is another point, because many of the names that Paul is going to mention in this letter, even Onesimus the slave, is mentioned in another letter. Philemon is only mentioned in the letter that is addressed to him. He's not addressed in any other letter. We have very little information about him. We don't know when the relationship was established. We don't know how the relationship was established. But as we look at the content of the letter, we're going to see that a relationship was established. And Paul is even going to say to Philemon, you owe me. You owe me. Which lets me know that this request is him actually calling in a favor. Why was the letter written? The content of the letter indicates the letter is a personal appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And then when was the letter written? It's believed to have been written around 68 or 62 between 60 and 62 AD. Now, this word prisoner, because sometimes people use the term bond servant carries the idea that I'm a prisoner for Messiah, but Paul is not using bond or prisoner in that regard. Paul was actually in chains. That means he had been incarcerated. That means he was arrested. He was in a correctional institution under Rome. So this word prisoner here is one who is bound, one who is in bonds, a captive, a prisoner. It's used as prisoner and to be in bonds or in bonds. And so In the churches that I was a part of, we would call ourselves bondsmen. You know, I'm a bondsman for Messiah. Now, I've never went to prison for Messiah, and I haven't met anybody who've gone to prison for Messiah. I've met a lot of prisoners in prison who believed in Messiah, but that's not why they were there. You hear me? Philemon. Philemon means one who kisses. The origin of it and its usage is, we'll establish. Now, what I did here, and this is going to kind of take us down a path to deal with the restoring Hebrew roots to the Jewish and Christian faith. In this particular definition in Strong's, under Philemon, this is what the Strong's Concordance have. Under Miscellaneous, that Philemon is a resident of Colossae, and notice what he said, converted to Christianity by Paul, and the recipient of the letter bearing his name. Now, a few weeks ago, I did a teaching on the truth about Christianity. And I pointed out in that particular teaching two things that we as students of the Bible need to be aware of. And one of them was the idea of acronism and the other, eisegesis. Now, those of you who've been in our discipleship course, you know that eisegesis is when people read things into the Bible that aren't there. They read things in the Bible that aren't there. Acronism is taking something from a generation and inserting it back into indicating or making it seem as if it was always there. It's appropriating. And so looking at Strong's who's writing the concordance, the Hebrew and Greek concordance, is a Christian. When he writes his concordance, he inserts Christianity into the Bible. Now, he doesn't insert it into the Bible. He simply gives the definition of it as if it comes from the Bible. And we're going to see that here very clearly. In the first century community, there were no Christians. I'll say that again. In the first century community, there were no Christians. Second century either. The believers were either Hebrews and Grecians. And furthermore, now this might shock some folks, Christianity ain't in the Bible. It's not there. Now, I know what we've said year after year and over and how we were brought up and this is a Christian nation and all of that good stuff. But when we look at it, if we're going to be true to what is written, we have to come to the conclusion Christianity is not in the Bible. And all we have to do is look at the Bible. Now, understand something, and this is so important, that preachers and teachers will preach things that will lead us to believe these things are in the Bible. But when we search the Bible for ourselves, here's what we need to do. We need to look at what did the Bible say, what's written, and what is being preached about what is written. For instance, if you have a nickname, and everybody you know call you by that nickname with the exception of people who don't know your nickname. And let's say you don't like your nickname. Now, when somebody asks you what your name is, are you going to tell them your nickname? No. What are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them your name. Now, if somebody else comes to us and say you is such and such, which they refer to you as your nickname. And other people say, well, that's such and such. But then they come to you and ask you, what is your name? And you don't tell them your nickname. Then there's a conflict. Who do they believe? Do they believe what you say about yourself? Or do they believe what other people say about you? There's the difference. Because preachers are preaching things that ain't in the Bible as if it's there. Now, some of us who have been caught up in Sunday church, we were brought up in Sunday religion. Some of us was even taught the Sabbath was Sunday. But when we studied a little deeper and looked into what is actually there, we realized that some folks had told us some things that wasn't accurate. Here's what is written. This is first century, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So the first century community had two groups of people, Greeks, Grecians, Hellenists, and Hebrews. They weren't referred to as Christians. In fact, we're going to see later that they were first called Christians where? In Antioch. Okay. So the Grecians and the Hebrews were the people in the first century community. Grecians, Hellenists, a Hellenist, one who imitates, and this is why the Hebrews had a major issue with being looked upon as Greeks. The Hellenist, specifically in reference to these Grecians, is one who imitates the manners and customs or the worship of the Greeks and use the Greek tongue used in the New Testament of Jews born in foreign lands and speaking Greek. So what do we see here? Greek speaking Hebrews, which is referred to as Greek speaking Jews, and Hebrews, who don't necessarily refer to themselves as Jews, but as Hebrews. Now, Hebrews, anyone of the Jewish or Israelitish nation. There's no such thing as a Jewish nation. Now, there is Judaism, and there is Zionism, and Zionism is looking to establish Israel as a Jewish state, which they cannot do. Because in essence, anyone who does any kind of study or research knows that Jews come from the tribe of what? Judah. Are all Israelites from Judah? No. But somehow we have been manipulated into thinking that all Hebrews are Jews. When in fact, Jews come from where? Judah. And we're going to show you some things here. Now notice, meaning, number two, in a narrow sense, those who live in Palestine and use the language of the country, but notice number three, all Jewish Christians. Oh, isn't that perfect? Isn't that beautiful? All Jewish Christians. So here we see now there's Jewish Christians, not Grecians and Hebrews. Now this is the definition. This is Strong's writing and giving us definitions of words and then inserting by acronym information that now causes you to look at the definition and see there's the definition of they're Jewish Christians. It's no such thing. It's in the concordance, it ain't in the Bible. Let me say that again. It's in the concordance, it ain't in the Bible. Let's look a little further. Acts 11:25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Saul became Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. This is 11 chapter of Acts, verse 26. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called what? Christians first in Antioch. Well, the word Christian. Now I want you to notice, because I'm giving you information to make a point that is found and grounded in truth. The word Christian, Christianos, meaning Christian, a follower of Christ. Origin from the Strong's 5547. The word in John, notice John. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the who? Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, is Messiah being interpreted as the Christ? And if that be the case, what is the interpretation? What language is the interpretation? Because Messiah is the English for the Greek Messiah, which is from the Hebrew Mashiach. So you got Mashiach, Messiah, and then Messiah. So where does this Christ come from? They were inserted. Oh, I ain't done. John chapter 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman, now this is the woman that Messiah deals with at the well. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. And then out of her same mouth, which is called Christ. No, come on, folks. The woman wasn't Latin. She identified her father as the one who gave them the well, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. What she says, we know Messiah is coming. Now, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Mashiach. But somehow, Messiah, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah, became Christ, not Messiah, which Daniel calls him. See, Daniel is the English translation of the Hebrew Bible. Daniel don't call him Christ. Daniel, the Hebrew translated into the English, calls him what? Messiah. Messiah is the English translation of the Greek Messiah, which is the translation of the Hebrew Mashiach. But somehow Christ has been inserted and Messiah has been removed. And we're supposed to believe that. As if you're ignorant. The woman says, I know that Messiah's come, which is called Christ. Well, why didn't she say, I know Christ is coming? If that's what he's called Christ, why is she using Messiah's? See, here is the works of men in the Word of God. You think God put that there? The word Messiah, meaning anointed, notice this, because this is Strong's right here. He says Messiah, meaning anointed, is the Greek form of Messiah. Well, what is Messiah? If Messiah is the Greek form of Messiah, then what is Messiah? The English form of the Greek Messiah. Notice this next one. A name of Christ. How many names do Christ have? Christ is not a name, it's a title. What does it mean? It means anointed. Where it comes from? It comes from the Latin. Origin of Hebrew. Origin. Well, what's the Hebrew origin of the Greek Messiah and the English Messiah? It's not Christos. It's not Christ. Christ means anointed. Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, if he was the Messiah, how did he become the Christ? Now, I know I'm playing with words, but I need you to understand these words. Because I'm going to say something at the latter end that is going to help you understand why I make such a distinction. If you don't make the distinction, you're going to get confused. You're going to start mixing stuff. Ask the brother a question. And the question that I asked is, who is our brother according to what Yeshua said? And he said, those who do the will of my Father, who sent me. The will of the Father is that the Son be preached, ministered, and that we believe in him. Those who deny Messiah has come in the flesh is anathema. Now, people don't deny that Messiah came in the flesh, but they deny Messiah came in the flesh by calling him Christ. Because when they call him Christ, they separate Christ from Messiah, and Christ takes on a whole different identity by acronym. They give Christ the meaning of Messiah while separating Christ from Messiah. Now you got people following Christ who become Christians, not doing the work of their Father because they reject the instructions and the commandments and the Torah and the law of God. How can you be the children of God and reject the law of God? But as a Christian, you don't have to obey the law. And yet those who obey the law, what do they say? They have fallen from what? Grace. Now, when you hear fallen from grace, does that resonate with you as being saved? Hello? I need you to answer me. Because if somebody tell you you've fallen from grace, are you saved? If they say you have fallen from grace, what they're saying is you're not saved, and if you're not saved and they are you their brother? Ooh. We don't get to the skinny, the nitty gritty. I don't know what they say in modern times, but that's old school. Still modern. Creole. Now we stand with Strong's, because see, Strong's exposes his hand, but you ain't smart enough to see it. Yeah. Unless you're smart enough to see it. And for those who ain't smart enough to see it, I'm smart enough to see it so I can show it to you. Right. Now you got to decide whether you're going to see it or stay stuck. And there's some people who have decided they're going to stay stuck. I'm moving on. Creole, to anoint. Notice this, consecrating Jesus to the messianic office. What's messianic? Messianics are not the followers of Christ. Messianics is the follower of Messiah. But if Messiah has become Christ, messianics ain't following him. Only Christians are following Christ. Which says Christ and Messiah ain't the same person. Not by definition. Well, I can see the gnashing right now. But see, you're the one who said we've fallen from grace. You're the one who said we ain't saved. Like, who we believe in ain't the same one you believe in. That's what they're saying. Because if you're falling from grace and I'm under grace, that means that we are saved and you ain't. Are you hearing me? We ain't under that law, which means God ain't our father. Well, who is your father? Jesus. Oh, I'm putting the mirror out there. You're going to have to look in this one. You cannot look at it and walk away with the same understanding unless you forget what manner of man you are. Creole, consecrating Jesus to the messianic office and furnishing him with the necessary powers of his administration. Enduring Christians with the gifts. How do you get from messianic to Christian? You see the language here. How do you, if Jesus is the one that was consecrated to the messianic office, then that makes him a messianic. Would it not? Not a Christian. Unless he's consecrated to the Christian office. But he don't use that terminology. Oh, this is trickery. This is trickery at the highest level. From the Hebrew, it's Mashiach, anointed one of the Messiah. Now, this is Strong's, messianic prince of the king of Israel, of the high priest of Israel, of Cyrus, of the patriarchs as anointed king, origin 4886, usage anointed and Messiah. Is used as anointed in most of the Old Testament, Messiah twice in Daniel. Nothing about no Christ. Because ain't no Christ in the Old Testament. Now, if Christ is prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament, wouldn't they be prophesying a Christ? But he ain't mentioned. So somehow, a Messiah was supposed to come, but we ended up with a Christ. Somebody that fooled us. Now you say, well, what's the difference, brother? Language and definition. Because if this is the definition of a follower of Jesus, and this is the definition of a follower of Yeshua, the followers of Yeshua kept the commandments of God. The followers of Jesus don't have to. Now, if you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments, don't ignore that. Don't worry about that. If you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments, somebody lying. Yeah, you picked a good time to show up for service today. I mean, I'm hearing stuff. Folks, don't come at me. I'm just presenting the evidence. Don't kill the messenger. So Messiah, anointed, notice this, the Greek form of Messiah. Now, if the New Testament, which is in Greek, is being translated from the Greek, how do we end up with the Christ? Messiah is the Greek form of Messiah. Messiah is the Greek form of Messiah. Messiah is the Greek form of Messiah. Well, what's Messiah the form of? It's the English translation of the Greek Messiah. Are you with me? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you all ain't the only one I'm preaching to. I'm trying to help get some folks straight. Because, see, you come in after the wrong people. You need to be coming after the people who taught you this stuff that ain't right. And then come out from among them. Christos, anointed, Christ was the Messiah. Christ was, either he was the Messiah or he wasn't. So now he was the Messiah, but now he's the Christ. No, he's still Messiah. And this is, again, one of the reasons why we refer to ourselves at times as Messianic or Hebrew or Hebrew roots. Why? Because the Hebrew roots of the Bible is where we get our identity from. The church at Antioch. I know you're saying, isn't this about Philemon? Yeah, it is. Stay with me. The church at Antioch. Now remember, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. The church at Antioch was established after the persecution of Stephen and the believers were scattered. Now that's a point. That's a point you need to take note of. The church of Antioch was founded, and the year number is all over. Founded in the early to mid first century, which dates ranging from AD 31, 34 to roughly AD 40, 42. Now, there are three groups of believers in the sense as it relates to how long, how old Yeshua was when he was baptized in the Jordan and started his ministry, and how old he was when he died. There's the 70-week people. There is the year-and-a-half people, or the two-and-a-half, and then you got the three- and the three-and-a-half-year people. And that is important because when you begin to look at the dates, we know that Pentecost came shortly after Yeshua resurrected. What we don't know is how soon after that this body that is spoken of in Acts chapter 6 actually was established. We don't know the exact date, but what we do know is that there was a fella in that church by the name of Stephen. And that Stephen was considered to be a deacon. But then from there, this Stephen was crucified, or he was stoned to death. We don't know the exact year that Stephen was stoned. And we don't know the time period from the time of Stephen's stoning to where there was persecution in the first century church that caused the believers to be scattered, because some of those believers who were scattered went as far as Antioch. Now, if they were called Christians first in Antioch, who called them Christians? And then two, if they were called Christians in Antioch, and Antioch was an assembly established long after the resurrection, the Pentecost, the deacons, and the persecution and scattering, what were they called before Antioch? If they weren't called Christians until Antioch, what were they called before that? I'm gonna let that linger for a while I move on. Because you're gonna have differencing of terminology, which is why it's important to go back to what is actually written. And this is where we find the foundation of Messiah. If followers of Christ is called Christians, then what are followers of Messiah called? There's a whole lot of So looking at some dates, the crucifixion took place around 30 or 33 AD, depending on what timeline you're in. Pentecost occurred 50 days or a few days after the crucifixion. Yeshua told his disciples to go and to wait for the gift Father promised. Stephen's martyrdom took place somewhere around AD 34. The persecution is believed to have occurred around between 34 and 36 AD. Paul's conversion was somewhere around 34 to 36 AD. This Antioch church happened somewhere within the time frame or shortly thereafter of Paul's conversion, because when Barnabas found Paul, he took Paul to Antioch. Now, we're not going to get into all this, but I want you to see this timeline. You can take this and you can search it out for yourself. Remember the word anachronism from the Greek ana, back, and chronos, time. It's neglect or falsification, intentional or not, of chronological relation. That's Britannica. In the dictionary.com, anachronism, something or someone that is not in its correct historical or chronological time, especially a thing or person that belongs to an earlier time. So here's what the Christians and those who wrote Christian material did. They labeled Messiah as a Christian. And in their creation writing materials, they inserted Christ instead of Messiah. So now when you read the church fathers, when you read the dictionaries, when you read the concordances that are in English, they're written by English individuals who give Hebrews and Greeks English definition names. Christ is not of Hebrew or Greek origin. Christian that comes from Christ, therefore, is not from Hebrew or Greek origin. Christianity is not of Hebrew or Greek origin. Christ, Christian, and Christianity all are of Latin order. Well, who's the Latins? The Catholics. Now, here's what people say today. People erroneously state that Paul started Christianity. No, he didn't. Paul was not a Christian. Paul never identified as a Christian. Paul never mentioned Christians or Christianity in any of his writings. Not once. Now, here's how Paul identified. He identified, and this is why. Now, if I listened to my pastor tell me, they would tell me Paul was a Christian. But if I listened to what Paul said, Paul wouldn't identify with that. Paul identified as a Hebrew Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, how do you know? Because he wrote it, or he said it. He wrote it in what he said. So who should I listen to, my preacher or Paul? Because, see, my preacher's going to tell me Christ said some things that Christ ain't said. Who should I listen to, Christ or my preacher? I shouldn't even listen to Christ because Christ ain't even in the Bible. Now, he's been put there. You hear me? He's been put there. Now, you know, if we lose some more folks, because some people think I be trying to clean this place out. They do. And folks come in and they look around. It's like last time I was here, there was a few more people. where everybody go. I don't know where they at, but I'm here. Are you hearing me? And I will be here until there's nobody else here. The truth don't change. People do. How do I know how Paul identified? Because he wrote it. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. So what is he saying? I'm a Hebrew. Are they Israelites? So am I. So what is he saying? I'm an Israelite. And this is where people get the Hebrew Israelites. Now, the Hebrew Israelites you saw out there on the corner is not these Hebrew Israelites. That's a whole other group. Identifying as Hebrew Israelites. These folks here ain't on the corner cussing people out. They ain't. Not the ones in the book. Now, the ones out there in the streets might be doing that. And the only way you'll be able to say, hey, these are Hebrew Israelites, is that are they Hebrew Israelites according to the book, or are they Hebrew Israelites according to something else? Now, you know, I ain't picking on Hebrew Israelites. I'm just saying, you know, if you're out there cussing folks out, are you speaking for who you speaking for? I don't see Messiah using that kind of language. I don't see his disciples using that kind of language. But for some reason, you feel justified by using language that ain't in the Bible. And this is what happens when people get outside of the Bible. They start using language that ain't in the Bible. But then there are those who insert language in the Bible, like Christ, Christian, and well, Christianity ain't even found in the Bible. You'll find Christ all over the place, Christian in three places, but first in Antioch. Now, what did Paul say about himself in Philippians? See, I'm going to listen to Paul, what he has to say, versus what they say Paul said. Because when they say some stuff, and say Paul said it, I need to be able to find where Paul said it in order to verify what they said Paul said. Are y'all still with me? He said in Philippians 3, he says, though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is Paul's definition or identifying who he say he is. Now, Paul disputed with the Greeks, with the Grecians, Acts chapter 9, 29. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Yeshua and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Why is they about to slay him? These are the Grecians that is, he's telling them that there's Grecians in the church. But see, you got people, and according to the Grecians, Hellenists, they worship like a Greek. This is where a person can say, well, you know, I'm a Grecian. I'm proud to be a Grecian. And therefore, my identity is in my Greekness. And so my culture is Greek. And I operate according to the Greek culture. And Paul is identifying, says, now, you know, you Greeks, because I was in Greece. I was there. And y'all got a lot of gods over there in Greece. In Athens, you even had a statue of a god. You didn't even know the name of it. Let me talk to you about him. So when you start telling people about their god and saying their god ain't the real god, then, you know, these people going to have a problem with you. They're going to have a problem with you. Just like people got a problem with y'all. And then I'm the ringleader. Right. They sitting under that Bailey being brainwashed. You're right. They are being brainwashed because their brains are dirty with religion. Christianity is a dirty religion. It rejects the Torah. It rejects God. It's not interested in knowing his name. And it celebrates stuff you can't find in the Bible. So just like the Greeks worship their gods, the Christians worship their God on Sunday, on Christmas, on Easter, eating ham and hog mugs and pig feet and chitlins and shrimps and crawfish and lobster. You think you upscale eating, you eating out the garbage and paying big money for it. And then I don't think about this. If they take all the shellfish out of the ocean, the clean fish get dirty. Take all the shrimp, take all the crawfish, take all the lobster, take the bottom feeders, take the catfish out of the ocean. What do you got? You got dirty fish, because these are things that the Almighty created to eat the junk. You eat poop eaters. Your shellfish eat doo-doo. Yes, they do. And you become what you eat. Doo-doo brain. The Catholic Church created Christianity, not Paul. Most specifically, the first non-Catholics were followers of Martin Luther. They were Lutherans, later identified as Protestants or Protestants. Protestants or Christians or Lutherans are converted Catholics. From their Protestantism spread and grew into the thousands of denominations we have today. And there's a whole bunch of them. Back to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Yeshua Messiah, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. The word here, fellow laborer, meaning a companion in the work. So Philemon was a companion in the work. He was a helper. Where he helped Paul, where he was a companion in the work, is not found in the writings. But by Paul's own confession, he knows Philemon, when he met him, how he met him. We don't. Verse 2, and to our beloved Alpheia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So we see here in verse 2, there's a church in Philemon's house, and it is believed that Alpheia is Philemon's wife. We don't know, but that's what scholars believe, at least some of them. So the church in Colossae was meeting in Philemon's house, indicating that the saints of Colossae, whom Paul wrote the Colossian letter to, met in Philemon's house. It was a house ministry, and Philemon, looking at, now you know as well as I do that if you own slaves, that means you might have a couple of dollars. And if you got a couple of dollars to where you could buy men, that means that you might have, you got to have work for these men that you bought to do, which means you got property, indicating that Philemon was probably a wealthy man who got converted and said, hey, you know, you all can meet in my house. And this is what I'd be trying to communicate with people, because there's so many folks out there, you know, everybody can't come to Charlotte. There are people who live in various places. And I say, hey, open up your house. Invite people to come in and have fellowship and watch the service. And, you know, you don't have to be in your house by yourself. But I know COVID did a number on some folks, but some folks was pulling away before COVID. And now after COVID, folks would rather have service at home in the comfort of their own pajamas. The Colossian letter was the letter to the church The Philemon letter was a letter to a friend. So Paul wrote a letter to the church at Colossae and wrote a letter to a friend who opened the church up in his home, a personal letter, which we'll see why in a minute. Alpha means fruitful. And here it says a Christian member of Philemon. Alpha wasn't no Christian. Archippus, a master of the horse. Notice, a certain Christian teacher. You see how this anachronism is all over the place. And a person reading it, see, Christian, 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 Christian. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because it was written by a Christian. That's why. And on occasions when he was in his right mind, he put Messiah, Messias, and Messianic. And I suspect, like most books, many works that stand the test of time have various versions. There, here's version one. Okay, we need to make some adjustments and some corrections. Here's volume two, volume three, or version three. This is my edited version. This is my edited version. And so you keep editing. And I suspect that over the course of this time, it went from Hebrew definitions to Greek definitions to Old English definitions to English definitions to modern definitions. Now, those of you who have a Strong's Concordance, you know that there are several versions of Strong's Concordance out there. Go online. Look up Strong's Concordance. And you're going to see all of these different versions of Strong's Concordance. I had one that was one of those burgundy ones, big, thick burgundy ones. That was one of the first ones that I was introduced to. Now I got several different Strong's Concordances all updated. And now you got the new Strong's. Every time there's an update, there's a modernization to where what happens now, reading biblical material puts you in the 21st century, separated from the first century with the 21st century mindset. The same thing is happening with Bibles. Philemon 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Messiah. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Yeshua and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Messiah. Yeshua. Now remember, Paul reveals this mystery of God, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Now, we all know that there ain't no man Messiah in us. So if there's no man Messiah in us, how is Messiah in us? Hello? Messiah in you. Messiah in you. Is the Messiah in you the one that's on that picture on your wall at home? I almost went straight up facetious and pulled about 7 different Jesuses off the internet and asked you to pick the real Jesus. See, I didn't put it in there, but I see your mind because you scouring the internet. I see that Jesus. It's like, which one is the real one? None of them. I'll never forget, I was riding down South Boulevard, and I was riding behind this Catholic woman, and she had a rosary beads hanging from the rearview mirror and had about 12 different Jesus bobbing in the back. And I'm thinking, do this woman really know who, which one of these is the real? That's where the concept come from. It's like I'm looking at all these different Jesuses. And is she that confused? There's a lot of confused people out there, folks. We ain't going to be them. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in the word, or in Messiah Yeshua. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, when you see bowels, now as a child, because I'm, you know, I'm looking at this stuff, and my first introduction to bowels was a bowel movement. It's like, well, how did bowel movements get in the Bible? But he talking, I'll tell you, that's just simple-minded. Because I'm trying to be simple and keep things simple. Paul is talking about his bowels now. He's talking about his inward parts. And he's relating his inward parts to Messiah who is in us, which he says is a mystery. Messiah in you. Now, I'm not a cannibalist. I don't eat people. So how does Messiah get in me? And how can he be in me and at the right hand of God? Oh, I know he's omnipresent. His word. Now, how do I know the word is in me? Because I'm walking it out. How do I know Messiah is in you? Because you're walking in the word. The word is producing fruit in you. And that tells me Messiah is with you. That tells me Messiah is in you. Now, when you open your mouth and you start cussing at me, it's like, what Messiah is that? It's one of them bobby head ones that is in the back of that woman's car. But that ain't the one in the book. Amen. So this bowels, intestines, the heart, lungs, liver, etc. Bowels, the bowels were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love. But by the Hebrews, as the seat of the tender affection, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, hence our heart, tender mercies, affection, a heart in which mercy resides. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Messiah to enjoin thee that which is convenient. This word enjoin and convenient. And what I'm doing here is I'm pointing out some of these keywords that when you're reading, you might want to, you know, look up, because reading the English version of the Bible is difficult to not put an English definition to the English word. And so when you read an English word and you apply Webster's English into the word, then there's a good chance you may come away with the wrong understanding, which is how a lot of people out there are confused today. In looking at what Paul is saying here, he's talking about being bold in Messiah to enjoin thee that which is convenient. What is he saying? The word enjoin here is to order, to command, to charge. To order, to command to charge. Who's he writing this letter to? Philemon. About who? Onesimus. So what is he commanding Philemon to do? That which is convenient. Well, what is that? Pertain to what is due. Convenient. Befitting. Now, anybody who knows anything about the Torah knows that if a Hebrew owned a Hebrew, first of all, they couldn't treat them like the non-Hebrews. Second, they knew that if they owned a Hebrew, that 6 years you can keep them, the seventh year you got to let them go. And you don't let them go empty-handed. So Paul, being a Torah teacher, there's no New Testament. He's teaching Philemon in their relationship from where? The Torah and the prophets. So why is Paul talking to him about a slave? He's speaking to him not just about a slave, but a specific slave who was an unbeliever, came across Paul. Paul ministered to him. He was converted, and Paul identifies him as his own son who he begot. Not just any slave out there. This is one who have now come into the household of God. And he's charging Philemon. He says, listen, I'm enjoining you to do that which is due. Well, how can he tell a man what is due pertaining to his own slave? Think about that. And then he switches gear. He says, yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the age. In other words, listen, I'm talking to you like a father now. I'm an old man. I enjoin you, but I'd rather beseech you. I'm commanding you, but what I'm going to do is ask you nice. And not only that, am I older, but man, I'm in prison. Come on, do this for me. See. But that ain't all he says. This beseech, to call to one side, to summon, to beseech, to exhort, used, to entreat. It's another word we pray when we talk, Father, I beseech thee, I pray. The focus of Paul's letter was on behalf of Onesimus. In verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, as a prisoner, I run across this guy, and me being Paul, I preach to everybody, and now he's listening. And in his listening, I get to know who he is. And he lets it out that he's a runaway slave and his master name is Philemon. Paul said, I know Philemon. You see this? And now he's writing a letter to Philemon, charging him, commanding him, enjoining him, and then asking him nicely to do this for me. Do what? Well, let's keep reading. Onesimus, profitable or useful. Here, a Christian slave. See, there's that Christian again. Now everybody in the Bible is a Christian. Not so. Onesimus was a slave. According to Torah law, there were rules on how believers were to treat their slaves who were brothers. Paul appeals to Philemon on behalf of a brother, not as a slave. Notice what he says. He begotten him. That means that he was born, but in this particular case, he was born again. The bonds. He shared with him the faith. He received the faith from Paul while Paul was a prisoner in chains. Verse 11. Which in times past was the unprofitable. How was he unprofitable? He ran away. In other words, when he left you, you lost whatever price you paid for this slave. This slave is gone. But what I'm going to do is the one who left you was unprofitable. But now I have begotten him. He has told me his circumstance, his situation, his plight. I'm sending him back to you to be profitable. Notice what he says. Which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Why? Because he ran away empty-headed. But here's what he knew. Like any slave, I don't want to be a slave. So he left slavery looking for a new life abroad. And of all the people he run across, he runs across Paul, who knew his former master. Notice this. Unprofitable, useless. Now remember, Onesimus means profitable. So it's a play on his name. He's profitable, but he's unprofitable. Easy to make use of, useful. He says, now you're profitable. He's profitable. Why? Because of what's in him. See, this is the thing about you and I, because of what's in you. This is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. That means you got some stuff to say. And anybody who's got any kind of wisdom should listen to what you have to say. But how are they going to listen if you don't say? If you keep your mouth shut? How are they going to listen if you try to blend in? How are they going to listen if you assimilate? You become one of them. You ain't got nothing to say. At least nothing profitable. Because what you're saying and what you're doing ain't the same. You out here with us. Oh, you high and mighty now. See, you can't hang out with the world as a believer because you don't fit in. You set apart. The word sets you apart. But what's the point in having the word if you ain't going to do the word? You see, a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word deceive themselves. But not only do they deceive themselves, they become double-minded. And here's a promise for double-minded people. Let not that man think they're going to receive anything from God. How you expect God to bless you and you're double-minded? How do you expect him to prosper you, but you're not walking in his commandments? See, the blessings come from diligently hearkening. Otherwise, you can expect the curses. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, he says, I'm sending him to you. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. In other words, the person that I'm sending you came from me, although he left you. So the one who left you, I now have poured into, begotten him, and now I'm sending him back to you as one who is going to be profitable. So he sends him back, although he wanted to keep Onesimus with him as his minister. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me in thy stead, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. In other words, he's profitable. I can use him, but I'm sending him back to you. Notice, Paul informs Philemon that he would not keep Onesimus without Philemon's approval. So instead, he sends Onesimus back to benefit Philemon. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So get this, get the picture. Philemon owns a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus runs away. He comes in contact with Paul. Paul ministers to him. He converts. Paul sends him back. Now here's Onesimus. Think about this for a moment. A slave ran away. And now he's back. How do I keep him from running away again? Cut off his feet, Toby. Cripple him, Kunti Kinti. See, Philemon's got a choice here now. My slave ran away. Now he's back. What do I do with him? You see the nature of Paul's letter? Because if he ran away from once, what's to stop him from running away again? So Paul's choice of words is critical. He says, listen, I wanted to keep him, but I know he was formerly your property. In your mind, you might still think he's your property, but his conversion makes him the property of God, which makes him now your brother, no longer your slave. Now, I wanted to keep him, but I couldn't keep him without your permission. But I'm not going to keep him. I'm going to send him back to you. And I'm telling you, he will be a blessing to you if you accept him as a brother and not as a slave. Verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing. In other words, I'm asking you that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but that this is something that you're willing to do. First, Paul commands him, and then he changes his mind. I'm not going to command you to do this. I'm going to ask you to do it. I don't want you to think that it's necessary to please me. I need you to understand you need to do it willingly. You see this? Then he speculates or theorizes the reason for Onesimus' departure. Now, Onesimus knows why he ran away, but look at how Paul puts it.